Indeed, he came for us. That's humbling. Please rise if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There is also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Any kids want to head out for children's church? Feel free at this time. All right, Lord, we thank you for this chance to come and gather together in your name and your presence to worship you and to praise you and to hear from you. Lord, may your word speak to us and give us ears to hear. Amen. I've been reading through the Old Testament, the last few months, the whole thing in the New Living Translation, just to get a slightly different viewpoint. I love different translations. I'm usually an NIV guy. My wife's an NLT person, so I've been reading her version. And we're so far removed from it. I mean, chronologically, by time, of course, and culturally, we're so far removed as well. To imagine what life was like back then, it's hard for us. And there's many things we sort of miss that are directed to them that we don't really catch. But to put ourselves in that time and that place, if you had like a time machine, you could be transported back to Old Testament times, it would really be an awakening. Now, you wouldn't have your phone to look at and things like that. Of course, life would just be survival at times. It was an agrarian society there, so they're at the mercy of, you know, the weather and getting by. But they had the same God that we do now. Our God does not change. And I love that about him. So to picture yourself back in those times, as Mary and Joseph were, they had to honor the laws set forth in Leviticus and in Exodus, the old Levitical laws. And one of them was to consecrate the firstborn male. So Jesus was born. And they had to bring him to the temple after the 40 days of purification. And sacrifice an animal in his stead, because the firstborn of everything belongs to the Lord. We had seen that in the reading this morning. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. So if you got your own little herd and your ewe gives birth to a little lamb, all of a sudden that one belongs to the Lord. If you got cattle, the first calf that comes, that belongs to the Lord. It'll be given to the Lord. Now, the first human, of course, is not going to be sacrificed, the first male. So they would sacrifice an animal in its stead is what they would do. You read Leviticus 12, it tells us to take a lamb and to offer that up for sacrifice in place of the firstborn male, to buy back the firstborn with that lamb. Now, if you couldn't afford a lamb, you're allowed to bring two doves or two pigeons, and that was the case with Jesus' parents. They couldn't afford the lamb, so they had the two birds instead. So to sacrifice, to buy back that first, because that first goes to God. The first of everything is God's, right? The first fruits, everything. God first in all things. It's a reminder of that. And this was a reminder also of God being faithful and bringing them out of Egypt, as we had heard. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the promised land, and gives it to you, as he promised on oath, and God's promises, of course, are good, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. Again, human or animal. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with the lamb every firstborn donkey. So the donkeys are a little different. I'm not sure why. You would redeem them with the lamb instead. But if you don't redeem it, break its neck. Break the neck of the young male donkey. If there's no blood shed, there's no sacrifice, so it didn't count as a sacrifice. So either you give a sacrifice for it, or else you would have to kill it, and that means. God's got his reasons, okay? But to redeem every firstborn among your sons. To set them aside. To give them to the Lord. And to buy them back, because they are his. Indeed, everything of his is his, of course, right? Everything that we have. All things come from him. All things are his. We're just stewards. We're stewards of this land, this planet that we've been given. We're stewards of the finances, because they all belong to God. Everything is his. We just sort of manage it. We are entrusted with it. And we seek to honor him, of course, in all things. Now, this follows up here. In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean that we redeem the firstborn male? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It's a reminder of that. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. Again, the firstborn. And this is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. It's in memory of that. A reminder of God's faithfulness and his power and what he can do and did do. Now, my footnotes here are sort of interesting. And this Bible it's a study Bible, so it's got these footnotes at the bottom, which I recommend that because sometimes it really brings to light things. This part down here is not scripture. But it's people that are a lot smarter than me, that have studied a whole lot more than me, have researched this and come to some conclusions here. So the expansion of the explanation, why did the Israelites need to redeem all their firstborn sons? Well, it's a memory of God taking the firstborn in Egypt, both human and animal, because God had saved the lives of the firstborn. He had a rightful claim to them. He had that claim to them. He saved them. But God commanded the Israelites to buy their sons back from him. This ritual served three main purposes, all right? First of all, it's a reminder to the people of how God had spared their sons from death and freed them all from slavery. Again, it's a reminder of him saving them, rescuing them from Egypt. Of course, he's going to save and rescue them in a bigger way later on, using Jesus. Number two, it showed God's high respect for human life in contrast to the pagan gods who their worshipers believed demanded human sacrifice. It was horrible. At that time, there were people following other gods, Molech, Baal, and others, and they would sacrifice the firstborn male to that. God said, not with me. You are valuable to me. I'll take a lamb instead of you. Human life is valuable and is not to be sacrificed. We see that today as well, right? For some people who don't believe in Jesus, and some who claim to, they're willing to sacrifice a human life, an unborn life. I mean, totally innocent. It doesn't get much more evil than that, in my opinion. So a reminder then, also, of God sees the value of human life. It is precious to him, each life. It doesn't matter if you're a mass murderer or something, your life is still precious to him, and he's hoping that you will turn back to him. because he's waiting with those wide open arms just to embrace anybody that will genuinely turn to him. Thirdly, it looked forward to the day when Jesus Christ would buy us back by paying the price of our sin once and for all. Just as the firstborn is to be redeemed with the Lamb, Jesus redeemed us with his life. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the unblemished Lamb, and still is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we are the recipients of this, a gift that we don't deserve. We have each been redeemed by his sacrifice. A gift we don't deserve, and a free gift. Wow. All we do is accept. It's all about what God does, not us. So again, times have changed. When our first son was born, we did not bring a lamb to the church and have it sacrificed, okay? We are not under the old covenant anymore. We enter the new covenant where that sacrifice has been made once and for all by what Jesus has done for us. Wow. Okay, but back in this time, that was necessary. It was prescribed by God, and when God says something, you do it, all right? It may not always make sense to us, but if God tells us to do something, I encourage you to do it, okay? It would be the right thing to do. Maybe he's telling you to pray for someone. Maybe he's telling you to give someone a word of knowledge or whatever. If you're hearing from God through the Spirit, follow through on it. If you're not sure, ask him for confirmation perhaps, but follow through anyway, because he is still alive and active. He is moving in this world, and it's great. Okay, but back in those times, again, they had to follow the prescribed laws. So they bring the young Jesus, 40 days old, to the temple here. The sacrifice is made, and they redeem the Redeemer. Wow. They redeem the Redeemer. Yeah, he came as a human. But later on, he would redeem everybody through what he did. So they bring him into the temple, and I'm sure they meet with the priest, but then this other guy appears, this Simeon, who was able to hear from God, and we all are able to hear from God. But Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit and had been told that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. He didn't know when, he didn't know where, he just knew that he would see the Messiah before he passed from this earth. And maybe he's expecting to see some adult or something like that. No, instead he sees this little baby. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. Okay, he's hearing from God, and God says, hey, now's the time, go. And he sees this couple there with this young baby. And Simeon took the baby in his arms and praised God. Somehow he recognized him. He knew. The Holy Spirit pointed out to him. But then he got to look into the eyes of Jesus. As he's holding him, he got to look into the eyes of Jesus. And that had to be an incredible moment for him. Someday, we will all get to look in the eyes of Jesus. We'll stand before him. And what will we do? You know, there's that song by Mercy Me, you know. Will I fall on my knees? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Will I be able to speak at all? You know, who knows? But we're all going to be there, looking into his eyes as well, encountering him. So he encountered Jesus, and it left him changed, of course. And an encounter with Jesus will leave you changed. And he starts to praise God then. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now you may dismiss your servant in peace. I'm ready to die now. This has been accomplished. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. Indeed, he came for all. Doesn't matter what country you're from. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. He came for all. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. They're expecting just the Jewish Messiah who's going to lead the Jewish people. Yes. But no, he also came for the Gentiles, you and me, who have been grafted in. And the glory of your people, Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And well, they had already both heard from angels. They knew this child was special. They knew he was going to be the Messiah, but here's confirmation of it. They're getting more pieces of the puzzle. It's starting to come together a little bit. When you start out a puzzle, you got a little piece here, a little bit there, but you don't have the whole picture, right? Maybe you're looking at the box, you know, so you know what it's going to look like. Or maybe you're the one that takes the challenge and doesn't look at the picture on the box. You just start putting it together. And you get to see the pieces. And they're starting to fall into place a little bit more. The picture is starting to develop about what this child would be. And Simeon adds to that. He adds pieces of the puzzle. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Oh yeah, some would believe in him, some would reject him. Absolutely. He'll be the source of falling and rising of many. He's going to cause division, even within families. Some are going to believe, others aren't. And a sign that will be spoken against. Absolutely, he was spoken against. Those in power, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ruling council, they rejected him. Most of them did. Not all of them. So that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. And yes, he did reveal what was in people's hearts. We see the outside, but he sees the heart. God sees the heart. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. Yeah, Mary would suffer. She would see her son on the cross. So this was true for then, but also throughout history. And even today, there's division in the world. Some following Jesus, others not. Other gods that people are following, it's still happening. Absolutely. And another piece of the puzzle comes into place through this woman, Anna, the daughter of Peniel. Very old, lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Again, women were typically married at about 14 or so back then. So if that was the case, you know, she lived with her husband until her early 20s and then had been a widow since, now 84 years of old. And she's a prophetess. She's able to hear from God and to speak his word to others. And her lifestyle, she, as a widow, again, you're dependent on the system back then. And she gave her life to God, never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying for decades, I would imagine. Wow. And coming up to that very moment, now she comes into the picture. We've got, you know, Simeon holding this baby, looking in his eyes and saying these great prophecies. And now she approaches, I would imagine led by the Spirit as well, because anybody else say, oh, it's just a baby over there, okay? She knew. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And that's all it says about her. Oh, come on, what did she say? What did she say? I want to know if we could hear it. What did she prophesy? We don't know. But she also recognized him as the Savior. Incredible. Simeon and Anna, I don't even know if they knew each other, but they both had to have been just filled with the Spirit, of course, encouraged and just joyful over this chance to encounter the Messiah, the one that the people have been waiting for so many centuries, and now here. And they were probably like the psalmist in 111, I will extol the Lord with all my heart. In the council of the upright in the assembly, they were just filled with that joy that their eyes had seen their salvation. They probably didn't live to see his ministry. That would come about 30 years later. But they got that little foretaste there. They got to see, they got to hold him, maybe even to hear him cry. Okay, but they got to encounter him, to look into his eyes once again. And to praise the Lord, great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds. These are words that they're probably thinking too. And his righteousness endures forever. And it does. All right, towards the end of that psalm, then we get to this other part. We started out talking about redemption. With God, what God required in the book of Exodus. We had heard about the redemption then. In the gospel, and here we hear about the Psalms. He provided redemption for his people. Yeah. For his people. To redeem again is to give something in exchange. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us a little bit more about that too. The value that we have to God, which is incredible. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:20. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We are not our own. We were bought with a price, right? We're also not our own because we no longer live, but Christ lives in us, from Galatians. But we are bought at a price. So you have value. If you were bought, you have value. Well, what kind of value? A little bit? A lot? You know, somewhere in between? Well, each person is incredibly valuable to God. You're bought with a price. What are you worth to God? Well, 1 Peter 1:18, let's just turn to that real quick. That's going to tell us. 1 Peter 1:18. Should have circled. There we go. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. It wasn't a monetary value. Indeed, the money could not pay for it. It's not so with such things as silver or gold you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Many of us, we've all lived that empty life until we encountered Jesus, right? But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Once again, a lamb being sacrificed to redeem people and to redeem all who will accept him. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Each of you has incredible value. You're bought with a price. That's humbling. Some people lack that self-esteem, that self-worth. They don't believe that they have any. Been praying for a woman lately that keeps on going back to a guy that she's not married to and is getting emotionally abused. Needs to realize that she has incredible value, that she was bought with a price, and that price was God himself, his blood. And Lord me, everybody realize that they have this value, that they have this self-worth. You know, we're talking junior high girls and things like that, and everybody, I mean, at junior high, when they don't think that they have a value, maybe that they're not good enough or something like that, it's a phase that people go through. But each of you is incredibly valuable. God and Satan are fighting over your soul. It's that valuable to them. Each of you has incredible value. You were bought with a price by our Lord and Savior through what he did, giving himself up for us, something that money could not buy. Lord, we thank you that we are all redeemed, and may we realize it. May we live our lives with that in mind, to honor you, Lord, and to thank you. We can't thank you enough for what you've done for each of us. Amen.